the will of God. Anybody? We just overcomplicate the will of God for our lives. We're looking for a clear, audible voice from heaven that just speaks in. It's like, boom. It's like, you know, okay, perfect. You're looking for the clear direction, the clear next step, the clear exit to take, the right person to marry. You're looking for which career path to take, which major to have. You're looking for a clear sign for what's next. But here's the reality. Faith isn't like that. I believe that there are very few formulas in Scripture. But this one is simple. Did y'all catch it when we first read it? Anybody? If you what? Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, then what? You know. Listen, that's the easiest formula. Scripture doesn't have many formulas, but there are a couple that actually exist. And I think in general, we overcomplicate the will of God. We misunderstand the process. Y'all know boy math and girl math, right? Yeah. Listen, y'all know. I've heard it. Boy math is rounding up to 6 feet tall when you're 5'11 and a half. I know. I do it. Girl math, listen, listen, y'all are sneaky. Girl math, if you pay cash, it's free. Listen, okay, boy math is this. It's thinking, really believing that every dirty dish needs to stay in your sink for at least 7 days before you can wash it. At least. Girl math is buying a jacket for $250, wearing it 20 times for $5 a wear, and giving up Starbucks when you wear it because then it's free. Listen, we've all done the calculations. We've carried the one. We're doing the math on the most secure life that we can have for the future. We're calculating the very minimum it's going to take to get into heaven. We're doing the math. Here's the reality. Lukewarm Christian math is thinking you can experience God's will without offering yourself completely to Jesus. It doesn't make sense. It's thinking that you can watch Game of Thrones, listen to some Cardi B, talk to that person on Snap, and not it actually allow it you to affect your soul in some way. It's believing that you only need to read once a week to become the kind of spiritual leader that you know to be in your soul. It doesn't make sense. It's not working. It's thinking, truly believing that you can overcome sin without submitting to the cross. Lukewarm Christian math, it's misconstruing our own abilities. We misunderstand the role of God in our lives. Listen, the math ain't mathing. The simple truth is this. When you misunderstand the process, you miss your purpose. When you misunderstand the process, you actually miss the purpose for your lives. In a sermon by John Piper years ago, he used an example of how the American dream has actually infected the hearts and minds of people, of believers. It was an article about a couple beginning their retirement process, and it says this: Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, playing softball and collecting shells. Collecting shells. When those things become the sole purpose of your life, you're going to miss God's will for your life. At the end of the age, when you stand before God, he's not going to ask to see your shell collection. That's just what, he's not going to be worried about how many Taylor Swift lyrics that you know. He's not going to be worried about how much you can lift at the JC. I see some of y'all. Logan, I'm looking at you. I'm joking. He's a very strong man, okay? And it's not going to be how much you made your be real for the night. It's just not what it is. Jesus is going to look at you at the very end of the age and ask you, how obedient were you when you were here on earth? How committed were you to living a life of faith? How surrendered were you to give your life to me, to the kingdom? How open were you to just doing what I'm saying? He's going to look at your heart. And we have the opportunity to allow the very last chapter of our lives to either glorify ourselves or glorify him. So tonight, we're going to look at three very simple truths from this passage that will help reframe our understanding of what God's will actually is. The first one is this: God's will is costly. Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. See, my dad and some friends were hanging out a couple years ago. And I don't know what it is. Like, I've seen dads get together. Like, whenever dads get together, it's like their voices just get deeper for some reason. Especially when they're around power tools. I don't know what it is. It's like voices get deeper. There's an increase in testosterone, masculinity. It's like this, like this, it's just emanating. It's like you get taller for some reason. Everyone just starts pretending like you know how everything works. I don't know why. I'm like, my dad and his friends, what are y'all doing? You don't know what that is? And in my experience, guys tend to become a little bit less cautious when it comes to heavy machinery. And so one of my dad's friends, they were working on this deck, and I remember from the story, one of my dad's friends was just sawing a 2x4, but he became a little laissez-faire, you know, when he was moving the boards across, and accidentally, zoom, and it cut part of his finger, so much so that it was literally dangling by a thread. Blood was like gushing everywhere. They ran him to the ER. Luckily, they did save the finger, but it was almost completely cut off. This is what I believe that God wants to do in your life. How graphic it might sound or may be. This is what God wants to do in you. He wants to cut off the sin that exists in your heart, the plaque that exists in your souls. Matthew 5:30 says this, and if your right hand causes you to cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body go into. Matthew 16:24 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. John 15:2 says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears no fruit he cuts off. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You see, to become a living sacrifice is to be completely surrendered to God. To actually become this living sacrifice that Paul's talking about in Romans literally means to completely surrender yourself to God. That God ultimately has the complete freedom to cut off anything in you that is not bearing fruit. That God ultimately has the complete freedom to cut out anything in you that is unholy, that is unpleasing, that is not bringing him glory. I believe God wants to cut out the narcissistic tendency that you have, the egocentric perspective that you have about the world. Listen, you're not the center of your story. God is. You're not the center of your own story. God is. It's like when we read scripture. You know that famous verse, Jeremiah 29:11? Anybody know it? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Anybody have that on their mirror at home? No judgment. But I'm just saying, let's just be real. That verse isn't about you. Here's the context. God is talking through Jeremiah to speak to a group of people. In the original language, it says this, for I know the plans that I have for you all. It's a group of people. Plans to prosper. You all, my chosen people, Israel, now us, because we've been grafted into the family of God. You all, not you. It's like when we read the story of David and Goliath. You read it, you're like, man, ooh, yeah, I'm David in that story. Listen, you're not David. David kills Goliath with a slingshot and a stone. Listen, I've seen the way that y'all play spike ball. I'm playing. You're not David in the story. The story is about Jesus. Let's just be real for a brief moment. Like, the story is about Jesus. David is the precursor to a coming Messiah who defeats sin and death once and for all. That's Goliath. And when we read it, we're like, yeah, that's me. I'm about to defeat all my enemies. No! Because you cannot do it on your own. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It's always going to continue to be the power, love, and grace of Jesus, not you. And I think when we actually really begin to believe that ourselves, we'll start looking at our future differently. That he wants to cut out your selfish perspective when you read scripture. He wants to cut out the sin that's been keeping you from a deeper relationship with him. He wants to cut out bitterness, jealousy, envy, everything that's keeping you from celebrating the faith of other people. C.S. Lewis says this, "The more we believe that God hurts only to heal, the less we can believe that there is any use in begging for tenderness." Suppose that what you are up against is a surgeon whose intentions are wholly good. Wholly good. It's a surgeon who knows what he's doing. The kinder and more conscientious he is, the more inexorably he will go on cutting. If he yielded to our entreaties, if he stopped before the operation was complete, the pain up to that point would have been completely useless. Do you trust that God is a good surgeon in your life and that he wants to cut out things that actually don't benefit you in the long run and don't glorify him? The point that Paul is making about God's will is this. When you're not blinded by your own sin, you can actually see the will of God. When you're not blinded by who you are, you can actually see God's will. It's really clear. When you're not blinded by the pleasures of the world, when you're completely sold out to Jesus, when you're putting yourself on the altar of the Lord, you're like, I know what I need to do. I know what my purpose is. I know who I'm following. Scripture says the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. You actually know what to do because you're not blinded by yourself. You start to put on these heavenly lenses. You start to see things from a new perspective. They're kingdom glasses. And everywhere you look now, you start seeing things from the way that God would see them. But ultimately, there is nothing that you can possibly do to earn your salvation. There's nothing that you can do on your own to shake yourself free from sin. There's nothing that you can do to get yourself cleaned up enough for God. Jesus died so that you could be right before God. And if you can clearly see the significance of his sacrifice on the cross, then you can easily see what it is that God's will is for you. If you can clearly see his sacrifice on the cross, then you know the most logical thing that you can do as a believer is give yourself completely to him. The most logical thing you can do is give your life back to the one who gave it for you. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me," for you. The cost of God's will is clear. You have to die to yourself. There's an ancient Native American proverb that goes like this. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside of people. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves. They live inside all of us. One is evil. It's anger. It's envy. It's bitterness. Jealousy. It's sorrow. It's regret. It's arrogance. It's self-pity. It's guilt. This wolf that lives inside of you is evil." But he said that there is another one. And the other is good. It's joy. It's peace. It's love. It's hope. It's celebration, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth. And the grandson thought about it just for a brief moment. And he asked his grandfather, "Okay, if there are two wolves that are living inside me, which one wins? If it's this battle, like, which one is actually going to win?" And the grandfather just looked at him. And he said this. He said, "It's the one that you feed. It's the one that wins." Some of you, I believe right now in this room, you've been feeding the wrong thing in your lives. And it's costing you your soul. Whatever it is, you think it's at bay. Like you think you've tamed it. You think you have control over it. You think nobody knows. Whatever it is, whenever it gets restless, you feed it just a little bit to keep it from lashing out. And you feed it in secret so that no one knows what it is that's actually caged up within you. But the more that you feed it, the bigger it gets. And over time, this thing in your soul will devour you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, you're wanting to start actually surrendering to God. Maybe you've been walking in faith for a while, but you're like, I want to rededicate. I want to offer this part of my life that I haven't yet. You want God to cut out the sin that exists. You want to walk in God's will for your future. Listen, consider this. Maybe this concept is brand new. Consider this. Consider fasting. See, fasting is one of the most powerful things that you can do to experience the power of God. Fasting is basically offering your body as a living sacrifice, saying, "I'm going to deny this part of my life that's so prevalent." Some of y'all are doing 3 meals a day, 5 meals a day. If you could just say no to something in your flesh so that you can grow in your spirit, are you willing to do it? Joel 2:12 says this, "Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with your heart, with fasting, weeping, with mourning." Throughout Scripture, we see countless individuals fast. It's because they're hungering for God. Instead of feeding what's in their souls, instead of hungering for their own pleasures, they're like, "No, I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to start hungering for the Lord." See, the simple truth of fasting is this. The body can handle a fast, but the spirit can't handle sin. And I think we've allowed sin in our lives too frequently. Maybe it's one meal. Maybe it's a day. Maybe it's 3 days or 7 days. Y'all remember, like, Jesus, what did he do? 40 days. You don't have to start there. Like, it's okay. Start with a meal. Listen, God honors your obedience to him. He honors your sacrifice. He honors your willingness just to get close to him. If you want to see spiritual breakthrough in your life, I believe that you need to start fasting. What does it look like for you to actually start denying yourself and pursuing God? Point two is this. God's will is transformative. God's will is transformative. Scripture says in Romans, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We live in an age of moral relativism. Basically, that means right is wrong and wrong is right. Everyone around you is saying, speak your own truth, live your best life, express yourself however you want to. The world says, if you haven't had sex by now, you're missing out, and you're not going to be good because you haven't practiced. The world says, if you're not drinking at a party, you're really not having fun. The world says, if you don't have a plan for your life after college, you're not going to be successful. Scripture says this, Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Psalm 73:24, you guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. See, when I was born, some of y'all know part of my story. I was born without a fibula, that just part of the leg, and because of that, my foot was deformed. And so they had to amputate it so that I could actually fit it into a prosthesis when I was 4 years old. When I was 5 years old, my parents got divorced. And I grew up truly believing that they got divorced because of me. Because of what I was going through, it was too much stress. It cost too much, and they couldn't stay together because of what I experienced. And I internalized that for years. And growing up, I always believed that I had to win the approval from other people. Because at the end of the day, if I didn't, people in my life would actually leave or split up. Coaches, teachers, my parents, friends, I wanted their affirmation because every time I looked in the mirror, I hated how I looked. Every time I looked in the mirror, I always believed that I was just missing something. And if I could just hold on to that one aspect of success, if I could hold on for this piece of affirmation that my friends were giving me, it would make me feel just a little bit better. But it wasn't the case. And by the time I got to college, I came here to UK, there was an overwhelming amount of anxiety that was permeating my soul. Anxiety about my identity, about my future, about who I was. And the only way, y'all, the only way I know how to describe my thought life at that time, it's like a 5-lane busy highway. And each one of the cars represented a thought that I would just jump in and take down as far as I could. I just kept ruminating over the same things. And I had to learn what it meant to actually sit with the Lord. And so I spent hours, y'all. I spent hours in my dorm sitting with my Bible open, allowing God to teach me what it meant to take my thoughts captive because I had no idea how. And over the course of time, God did it. He transforms you. And the only way I know how to describe the way I'm thinking right now, my thought life, it's a 1-lane country highway, one road, one car. It's the most peaceful thing. And I never believed that I would get to this place, but here I am because God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. And I believe that Jesus will transform your life if you actually let him in. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. The old is gone. The old way of thinking, the old way of living, the old way of believing about yourself, it's gone. And the new has come. Being transformed by God means taking a step toward him. So that when you walk with God, God moves in you. When you actually walk with God, he's moving in you. He's transforming you every step that you take. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But If you are led by the Spirit, you are now not under the law. You're under grace. Walk by the Spirit. See, when you walk with God, when you take a step with God, the Spirit of God actually does the work in you, transforming you from the inside out to look more like Jesus. He convicts you. He challenges you. He comforts you. If you let him, he'll do it. I believe, though, that often we refuse to take some of these steps because we're perfectionistic by nature, you know? Like, you want to have everything figured out before you even start moving because you don't want to fail. The thought of messing up is like crippling to you. Not knowing where to start. Not being as good as that person over there. Why even try? And your fear keeps you from moving in faith. But it's as you go. It's as you move. It's as you take steps in faith. It's God. Listen, it's God that actually corrects your path along the way. All you need to do is start moving. And you start walking with God, and then he slowly corrects your path as you're walking. Because he's a good God, and he wants to keep you in step with the Spirit. That's what he does. Thomas Merton, he's a famous pastor and theologian. He wrote down a prayer in one of the most challenging times of his life. He said this. He said, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really even know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing it." But he said this. He said, "But I believe that the desire to please you pleases you. I believe the desire, God, to please you pleases you. God, I want to want you. God, I just want to be in your presence. I want to please you. And sometimes I just don't know how. But I know that the desire to please you, God, pleases you." And maybe that's your prayer for the rest of the semester, is that your life would be pleasing to God even if you don't know how. In John chapter 4, it says this. When Jesus, he meets this woman at the well. Y'all know the story. But he sees how deeply unsatisfied her life is. And in 4:13, he says this. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up within their souls." A spring of water that wells up with eternal life. You see, there's a difference between a cistern and a well. I should know, my grandparents have a farm in Chillicothe and they have both. A cistern is this. A cistern is something that exists above the surface of the ground and it collects what? Rainwater. Come on, country people. I know y'all are in the room. The cistern, it collects rainwater, but there's also a thing called a well. And it's the thing that you have to dig deep to actually hit a spring of water underneath the surface. It's the difference between a cistern and a well, something that collects water and something where water exists in the depths. I believe most of you have lived your lives with a cistern. See, the challenge with a cistern is this. You draw from it, and eventually it will run dry. You keep drawing. You keep giving. You keep offering yourself in some way. Eventually, listen, y'all are going to run dry. Some of y'all are feeling it tonight. And the only way to get back to where you were is to go somewhere where you feel filled up. And that's why sometimes y'all come to Synergy, and you're like, man, I'm not getting anything out of Synergy. You're like going to group and you're like, man, listen, my group isn't deep enough. Oh, really? Maybe you're not deep enough. And I know it sounds harsh. I'm going to take a step out. I know it sounds harsh, but we've all done it. We all live our lives drawing from a cistern, but guess what? It will run dry. What God is asking you to do is to start digging. That you would dig deep enough with him and you keep going until you hit a spring of water. that will well up inside of you. And now, whenever you walk into your group, you're like, I have something to contribute. Whenever someone needs something from you, like, I have something to give. And I'm not fatigued. I'm not tired. And even in the moments where you're not feeling it, guess what? You still got something to give. Because you've been digging deep with God. Are you willing to start digging? Last point is this. God's will is urgent. The very beginning of this passage, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. I urge you. Paul is literally urging you. He's pleading with you as brothers and sisters. Wake up to the significance of eternity. Wake up. Pay attention to what really matters. Our time here is short. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Think about it like this. If you could put your life on a chart, this is what you would see. Say you lived for 75 years. It's about the average currently. The average lifespan of a person is 75 years old. Each one of these blocks represents 1 year of your life. And I'm sure you know by now, listen, life goes by quick. The first 15 years of your life are ultimately developmental. Year zero to year 15. And let's be honest, listen, y'all aren't making any meaningful contribution to the world from zero to 15 years old. You're in middle school, you're still talking about fart jokes, spraying yourself with Axe, body spray, and worried about acne. Like, that's what it is. Scholars say this, that nearly one third of your life is spent sleeping. Another 25 years, gone, poof. And some of y'all sleep more than others, listen. Sleeping the day away, waking up at 12 p.m. 25 years is gone just because of sleep. Then you spend, it says, scholars believe you spend 5 years of your life eating. Just going to a place, an hour-long meal, just eating. Like, dang. Then guess what? Y'all ready for this one? You spend 10 years of your life working. Yeah. You're like, let's cut that out. And some of y'all like hate your jobs. Or you will. You despise what you're doing. You're like, I'm spending 10 years working to get a paycheck for what? Let's assume that the last 5 years of your life in some way is going to affect your mental or physical capacity, where you're still there, but for some reason you can't move like you used to move. You can't do the things that you used to do. You're not as agile as you used to be. That's the last 5 years of your life. Guess what? After all is said and done, what happens? You got a solid 15. You got a solid 15 years of your life left. What are you going to do with it? You have 15 years of your life to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Listen, y'all got 15 years of your life to leave a legacy, some kind of impact that's going to matter. You have 15 years of your life to love people, to make disciples, to tell people about Jesus, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Psalm 39:4 says this, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand, it says. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment before you. At best, each of us is just but a breath. And then he says, we are merely moving shadows. See, when you realize the brevity of life, you become bolder in faith. When you finally realize how much time that you have left, you actually take steps in faith because you know that your time is limited. When you know that your time is short, you start moving. You start taking risks. You start doing things in boldness. Maybe you go on a mission trip. Maybe you go somewhere and start to start to go to a place where you're starting to connect with people who've never heard of the gospel. Maybe you drop this major because you know in your soul of souls, like, this is not what you want to do for the rest of your life. Maybe, just maybe, you go on staff at CSF. I might be a little bit biased, but... And you just devote a year of your life just to working on campus, discipling other people. Maybe you call your dad for the very first time in 2 years because you all haven't spoken in so long and say, hey, listen, I don't care what's happened in the past, but guess what? Time is too short. I don't know what it is for you, but maybe you start doing it now. Tim McGraw has this really famous song, if y'all don't know it. I'm guessing there's some country fans in the room. I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a vulnerable venture, and I love deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I've been denying. Well, y'all gotta finish it. Y'all gotta finish it. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Come on. Come on. What would it look like if you actually started to live like you were going to die tomorrow? Would your life change? Listen, I love Tim McGraw. I don't love country, but I love him. But his lyrics ring true. You see, what you look for is what you live for. And what you live for is what you die for. Whatever your focus is right now, it's going to transform you into who you're going to be. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 says this. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, urgency in the kingdom makes you desperate for God's guidance. Are you living in such a way that you feel the urgency in faith, and are you willing just to say yes to him? See, most of us live lives that actually don't need God. Like, when you really look at it, most of us are living lives in such a way where we don't really need him. But if we understood the urgency in faith, it would make us so desperate for his presence that it would change the way that we prayed. It would change the way that we love people. It would change the way that we went out on campus. It would change the way that we talked about other people. It would change the way that we talked to people about Jesus. It's the urgency in the kingdom. It makes you desperate for God's guidance. And that's how you know what God's will is for your life. Y'all, it's simple. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. It's simple. So tonight, as the band comes back up, this is what I want you all to do. There's a card either on your seat or under your seat. And what I want you to do is just take a brief moment and just think. God, what is the one thing that I need you to do in my life? God, what is the one thing that I want you to do by the end of the semester? What's the one thing that I need to give up? What's the one thing that I need to surrender? What's the one thing, God, I want you to do because I want to stop living a lukewarm Christian life? What's the one thing? And after you finish writing it, what we're going to do together as a staff, we're actually going to collect these. So if you want to put your name on it, great. If not, no worries, you can keep it anonymous. But we as a staff, we are committed to praying for you for the rest of the semester. So whatever it is that you want God to do, just write it. You can put your name on it, you can leave it off, but know that we as a staff are going to be praying for you. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your power and your grace and your mercy, and thank you that you just remind us that your will is simple. God, your will is that we would become holy. and righteous, and that we would represent the kingdom of God here on earth. God, that your will is that we would pull heaven down. Your will is that we would just love people well, that we become more like Jesus. Your will is that we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, not gratifying our own flesh, but celebrating your work on the cross. And God, that your will is that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we would have a perspective of heaven that we could share with everybody else that comes into contact with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You all can go ahead and keep writing, and then staff will come by and pick them up when you're finished.
Super excited to just partner with you in prayer in the coming weeks, whatever God laid on your heart to put on those cards. Staff will be collecting those, but we want to pray for you now too. So we have staff and leaders that are on the side up here by the TVs that would love to pray for you right now. But we're going to continue to sing out and just sing our hearts to the Lord. So whenever you're ready, stand up. If you want to stay seated, that's okay as well. But we're just going to sing out and say, God, we're wanting to look to you. We're wanting to seek you right here, right now, tonight. So let's just continue to do that.
God, I look to you, and you are where my help comes from.